You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will wrap up our series called Citizens of Heaven, Residents of Earth. How many people would you guess live in slavery in today's world? It's a bigger number than you can probably imagine. Today, we'll be talking about the organization called International Justice Mission to see how we can make a difference in the world around us. Our scripture text comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Today's message is entitled, Until All Are Free.
Mark Labberton is the president of Fuller Theological Seminary in Southern California. And he wrote a book several years ago, and the title of the book is called The Dangerous Act of Worship. It's an interesting title, isn't it? The Dangerous Act of Worship. It's not only interesting as I read the book, it's when I read the book. I read this book in the summer of 2007 as I was traveling to two different countries, two different continents. I was in Ecuador, and then not long after that, I was in Uganda. And I read this book while I was traveling in both of those countries. I'm a slow reader, okay? Labberton tells a revealing story during his time as pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, California. He was a pastor there for several years, and when he wrote the book, that's where he was a pastor at. And he says that one evening he was chatting with a stranger in a grocery store checkout line near his house. And the stranger was complaining about how tired he was and how hard he'd been working. And he told about the constant travel involved in his job, and it made things very difficult for him. And then he became a little self-conscious about his complaining. And he said, oh, well, I guess things could be worse. At this time, when the conversation was taking place, a devastating earthquake was all over the headlines of the newspapers at the checkout counter of an earthquake in Pakistan. And Pastor Labberton said to the man, yes, things could be worse. We could be living in Pakistan right now. To which the stranger instantly replied, oh no, I would never be that stupid. And Labberton says that comment is both shocking and revealing because it captures the assumptions most of us who are blessed to live in this country are prone to make about everybody who doesn't. And the assumptions are basically three. Number one, where people live is a matter of their choice. Number two, everyone is free and able to make smart choices about where they live. And number three, it would be stupid, therefore, to live in a place of suffering. You see, with our little window on the world as our starting point, we tend to imagine that most people live like us. Well, sure, everybody has their struggles. We are aware of that. But we figure that most people go about their days just like we do. They're trying to keep their kids healthy and safe and doing good in school. And they're trying to advance in their jobs. They're keeping up their property and their chores at home. They enjoy the holidays and they hang out with friends. Most of us have no idea of the horrors happening 24 hours around the world. According to the Walk Free Foundation, there are over 45 million people in the world right now who live as slaves. To put that in perspective, 45 million is a greater population than 158 countries in the world. It's larger than the population of Canada. 45 million is more slaves than were trafficked during the 400 years of transatlantic slave trade. 45 million people enslaved today is more than at any other time in history. And I know what you're thinking, how is that possible? How is it possible that 45 million people could be living in the yoke of slavery and most of us don't even realize it? And I know there are many of you out there today and you would say, hasn't slavery ended? Isn't slavery something just from our history books? Maybe it would help us to understand the definition of slavery. Ernie Allen is the director of the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children. And he says that human trafficking occurs when people are owned by someone else lack the ability to walk away, and lack the ability to make a decision in their own self-interest to do something else. That constitutes slavery. And although this is not my world, and this is most likely not your world, this is the world of little boys like Kumar.
You're working 14, 18 hour days with very little sleep, no freedom. Dignity is taken away from them. And that's something nobody should have to endure. We had a number of years ago, two of the bond laborers escaped from a facility. And they were tracked down by the owners of the facility and brought back. And as a punishment for what they had done, their hands were chopped off.
We would go to the government officers and we'd say, sir, there is a bonded labor case. And almost always the response was, there is no bonded labor in my area. What are you talking?
How much?
30.
Yeah, I'm free.
Ruchira, there's a girl who's very afraid.
Almost unable to walk.
This is Kumar. He was abandoned by his mother, and his father was suddenly killed. Orphaned and alone, he was accountable for his parents' debts. And at just 7 years old, he was forced into slavery. Kumar remembers a day where he was so ill he couldn't get out of bed. Immediately, his owner came looking for him. Kumar was trapped by debt and a slave owner who beat him continuously. He, like so many, had no remaining hope for a way out.
Imagine being 7 years old and you're orphaned and you're alone and the only family you know has sold you off to a brick kiln owner, a brutal man, who forces you to wake up before the sun, to join adults twice your size, and you work 16 hours a day, molding, hauling, and stacking heavy clay bricks. You are confused and you are terrified. You do not know you are a slave because you're only a child. This is Kumar's life, and the story shared by millions of other children and families across the developing world today. Month after month of forced labor left Kumar's little hands tiny and scarred, or his tiny hands scarred and raw, as you saw a picture of them in that video. Children typically start out carrying 4 to 5 bricks on their head, totaling 25 pounds, and they work their way up until they're able to carry 75 to 120 pounds on their head, making 100 trips a day across the brickyard, and then they wake up and they do it all over again, and this is their life. Kumar wanted to be in school. He wanted to make friends. He wanted to play. He wanted to be a boy. He said he was literally afraid to think about his future, so he never thought about it. There was only work and the harsh fist of his owners to keep him moving. I wish that I could say that Kumar is just one story, but he is not. Kumar is just one of what is estimated to be nearly 12 million slaves in India alone, where 1/3 of the world's slaves are estimated to live. But sadly, friends, this kind of forced bondage doesn't just happen in countries around the globe. It's all around us, even in the U.S. Listen to the following headlines from American newspapers. These are from headlines in newspapers all across this country. Northern California teens sold for sex. Federal authorities from Memphis honored for breaking up child sex trafficking ring. Fort Myers, Florida woman accused of using children as prostitutes. North Alabama man convicted in sex trafficking of an underage girl. Georgia man arrested for engaging minors in sexual servitude. Somali sex trafficking ring in Tennessee. Mississippi man pleads guilty to sex trafficking. 18 years for Chicago's sex ring boss convicted of human trafficking. The 2013 Super Bowl was the single largest human trafficking incident in the United States. What do we do with this information? How do we respond to Kumar's reality and the reality of millions of others? How do we respond to blatant injustice? Well, as Christians and as people of faith, I think the very best place we have to start would be to ask the question, how does God feel about all this? Does God's word say anything about this? The book of Ecclesiastes gives a simple and painful picture of injustice. Again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. This is the biblical picture of injustice. This is the picture of someone who has power oppressing someone who does not. You see, injustice, very simply, is taking from others the good things that God intended for them, namely their life, their liberty, their dignity, or the fruits of their love or of their labor. It is Cain stealing Abel's life through murder. It is the Egyptians stealing the Hebrews' liberty, dignity, and well-being through forced labor. It is King David stealing Uriah's wife and then Uriah's life. It is Ahab and Jezebel stealing the prized vineyard of their neighbor next door named Naboth. It is Amnon stealing Tamar's dignity, well-being, and personal wholeness by raping her. It is King Herod stealing the lives of all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, to eliminate the newborn king of the Jews. It is the religious leaders in Jerusalem stealing the lives of Stephen and early followers of Jesus through the abuse of their civil religious power. In each of these stories, and in hundreds of others in Scripture, someone who is weaker is being abused by someone who is stronger, and the weaker person is deprived of the good gifts that God has bestowed. That's why repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, we hear the words of the prophet saying things like Isaiah did in chapter 1, verse 17. Would you read these words out loud with me? Let's read them together. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. As we look at the life of Jesus, who is a king of another kind, who would launch God's kingdom rule in this broken world, we see how he defined his mission in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. This is a very critical juncture in Jesus' life because it's the very point at which Jesus transitions from his private life as a carpenter in Nazareth to proclaim his public messianic ministry. It is a crucial moment where Jesus decides to signal what his ministry and what the kingdom of God on earth will be about. This is a very dramatic moment. It reads almost like a movie script. Look at Luke 4, verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit. It's an interesting phrase. You have to know what comes before that. Two things come before that. One, the temptation of Jesus, where he was tempted, but the Holy Spirit energized him and sustained him. And then before that was his baptism, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. So he is empowered by the Spirit. And he returns to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. And he began to teach in their synagogues, and he was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, this is his hometown, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. We just read some words from Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now, this is not in your notes, but look at the screen, because this is the most important verse of all. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is a powerful and defining moment for Jesus. He was saying here that he wasn't just another synagogue teacher telling people to obey God's law and offering God's hope for the future and explaining from the prophets something about when the kingdom of God might come. No, he was saying on his own authority that the kingdom was coming then and there. Here's what he was saying. Where he was, the kingdom was. And this kingdom is not something that you accept on earth and enjoy later in heaven. It's something you enter on earth and help bring from heaven. Now, some people try to interpret this passage metaphorically, and they say, well, Jesus' mission is about freeing us from sin. And he brings good news to those of us who are poor in spirit. And he proclaims freedom to us who are held captive in sin. And he heals those of us who are blinded by our sin. And he sets us free from the oppression that sin causes in our life. Freedom from shame and alcohol and eating disorders and low self-esteem and past trauma. And all of that is true. That's very true. It's good news for all of us. But if we stop there, we miss out on the deeper truth that Jesus is proclaiming in this dramatic action. Jesus is declaring himself the King, the Messiah, whose mission is not just to rescue people from spiritual bondage, not just to offer spiritual freedom, but Jesus is declaring the very good news that he's offering freedom from all that seek to imprison those he loves. And this proclamation of Jesus extends to people like Kumar, and the millions physically imprisoned by other people, not just metaphorically enslaved. This is, in fact, how the people at the International Justice Mission have come to understand the mission of Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about this great organization perhaps you're learning about for the first time. In 1994, Gary Haugen was assigned by the United States Department of Justice to lead the United Nations investigation into the Rwandan genocide. The movie from a few years back, if you saw it, Hotel Rwanda, brought to light the unspeakable atrocities that took place in this very small East African country in the early 1990s. Every day, Gary Haugen counted thousands of body parts. He had to catalog the body parts of neighbors who were killed by their neighbors, primarily with machetes and rudimentary farming instruments. Every day he looked into the heart of human evil at point-blank range. Haugen later described the Rwandan genocide as the greatest failure of simple human compassion. Returning home to his wonderful wife and his four children from this horrific responsibility was reverse culture shock, to put it mildly. Clearly, Haugen knew his life was going to be different from that point on. So when Gary Haugen returned from Rwanda, he joined with others to found the International Justice Mission, or as it's commonly called, IJM. He now serves as its president. International Justice Mission is a human rights organization that rescues victims of violence, sexual exploitation, slavery, and oppression. It is a thoroughly Christian organization. IJM documents and monitors conditions of abuse and oppression, educates the church and public about the abuses, and mobilizes intervention on behalf of victims. It is the largest organization of its kind, and it is utterly unique in its mission. You see, IJM doesn't provide food or medicine or education or typical means of aid, but it pursues and prosecutes the bullies and abusers of this world who are taking the food and the medicine and access to education and the rights of others. And IJM is why I can tell you that Kumar is no longer suffering at the hands of a brutal brick kiln owner.
IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused. There is bonded labor, there is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. After being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, the one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study. He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, to help those still suffering like he did.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home. And we will search for her until we find her. That's how our Father has loved us. That's how we are called to love others. Not to search for them until we've satisfied ourselves. Not to search for them until it gets really hard. But to go after them until we find them. To be relentless in our love.
Little seven-year-old boy who was once terrified to think about his future now suddenly has one. And since that turning point, everything has changed for Kumar. Today, Kumar is thriving in his freedom. He's a deep thinker. I'm told he's a fantastic dancer. He's a college student. And Kumar is now a Christian. You see, the first link in the redemptive chain of salvation for Kumar was his real freedom from captivity. Now he has experienced ultimate freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, this is the gospel of Jesus. Amen. This is the mission of the church. That's how the kingdom of God comes to earth. There is freedom from oppression because of the work of God's people following in the footsteps of Jesus. Kumar's story of rescue is powerful and compelling, but I know when we think about 45 million slaves, we think it's just a drop in the bucket. And yet, what the people at IJM are doing together grows every day. IJM currently consists of a little over 700 Christian lawyers, criminal investigators, trauma specialists, social workers, pastors, and advocates. They work in nearly 20 communities throughout Africa, Latin America, and Southeast Asia. They are not just seeing real freedom for individuals caught in slavery. They're seeing real freedom for whole cities. And in fact, whole countries. Let me give you a couple of examples. IJM did a project in the city of Cebu in the Philippines to combat sex trafficking of minors. After 5 years of comprehensively working with all the stakeholders in the public justice system, independent auditors have confirmed a 79% reduction in the number of minors in the sex industry. That is massive. Yeah. The Filipino government then decided to scale the strategy to several other metropolitan areas. And by the grace of God, there are people with great knowledge in this area who believe in the span of a decade or two, they may see the eradication of sex trafficking of minors in the Philippines. In Cambodia, Cambodia is a country that has been considered ground zero for pedophiles and for the awful industry known as sex tourism. Yes, there is such a thing, sex tourism, where mainly men go to this country so that they can have sex with minor children. After 15 years of collaboration between Cambodian leaders, police courts, social services, and the NGO community, they have made a dramatic change for Cambodia's children. In 2015, a prevalence study from 2015 conducted by IJM found that the prevalence of young minors in the largest commercial sex markets in the country, once estimated as high as 15 to 30%, is now less than 0.1%. That's virtually eradicated. Now, there are other challenges that the people in Cambodia and the Philippines face, but let's pause for a moment and acknowledge that there are thousands of girls and women who will never be abused in the first place because of that work. From the perspective of the mission of Jesus, this is precisely what happens when the church stands up to the call of Jesus issued in Luke chapter 4. It's what God's rule looks like in the broken governments of this world, which has been the heart of this series. It's a call to go after the lost sheep and the wounded lambs who've been kicked to the curb and forgotten. This is the central part of the biblical narrative and of Christian history, and it is undeniable physical evidence that up there has come down here. The core of the gospel is that we are a people who have been set free because of our faith, and God calls us to participate with Him in the continuing work of setting captives free. Friends, listen to me. Our own rescue is God's plan for rescuing the world that He made and loves. I want to issue a very specific challenge to us today at all of our Journey campuses. We're not only doing it at Apopka, but at Lake Mary and at Mount Dora. Henry Blackaby wrote a profound book several years ago. Perhaps you've read it or are familiar with it. The book was entitled Experiencing God. Experiencing God. And the central thesis of Blackaby's book was that we should look at where God is working in His world and we should join Him there. Now, that is a profound shift in thinking. We should try to discern where is God working in this world, and we should go join Him there. In other words, Blackaby says, we need to quit praying, God, would you bless what I'm doing or bless what I'm about to do? And we should instead pray, God, help me to do what you're already blessing. Help me to find what you're blessing, and I'll join you there. Friends, I believe that God is at work through IJM, and He is blessing their efforts at seeking justice for the poor and the orphans, and the widows, and the enslaved. I want to challenge us as a church to join Jesus on this bold mission, and specifically to partner with IJM in the fight against injustice until all are free. We can be part of the solution. We can be part of this miraculous transformation. We can be witnesses to the kingdom of God as it shatters the darkness. Because listen to me, the rule of God and the ruin of this world intersect wherever a child of God is present. And I want to invite each and every one of us to join a global community of believers seeking to end slavery by becoming freedom partners. Freedom partners give normally $24 a month to provide rescue and restoration. Think about that. That's not much. $24 a month. They pray with IJM. You know, one of the things I've so appreciated is I've learned about IJM. Every day in their offices in Washington, D.C., they begin with 30 minutes of prayer. At 11 a.m., all staff that's in that office stops. They pray again for 30 minutes. They pray for an hour every day because they said, if we don't pray for God to deliver us, we will be utterly crushed in the work that we're doing. Have you ever done something that you said, God, if you don't work, if you don't deliver, if you don't open doors, we'll be utterly wiped out? That's what IJM is doing around the world. They'll text you prayer updates. Freedom Partners also advocate key legislation that seeks to end slavery. Take a moment and watch this Freedom Partners video.
We all know the Good Samaritan story. Two other people walked past this man who was hurt and wounded. There was one person who stopped, picked him up, and paid for his care. It didn't take too much. It just required him to stop and actually pay attention that somebody is suffering. Pay attention that somebody is wounded. Now, Jesus talked to us about this parable because he wants us to be like that Good Samaritan. You may be removed miles and miles away from where these things are happening, from where the crime of human trafficking or slavery is happening. But you're also very close to the heart of Jesus. He wants to extend his kingdom on this earth. And he doesn't just come from heaven and do it himself. He uses people like you and I. He uses us as his instruments. He uses our abilities to extend his kingdom. Do you want to be someone who stopped and decided, no, this is wrong. It cannot happen on my watch. It cannot happen in my time. And so the invitation is open.
If you are watching this, it is because you woke up this morning and made the choice to get here. Golden stream. And when you leave this place, you take it with you. Our universe was clothed in light. Right now, there are more than 45 million people around the world still bound in slavery, and that number is growing. IJM has a model that works. But we can't do more unless we have more help. So we are asking believers from around the world to take action and take us with you too. We call them Freedom Partners. When you become a Freedom Partner, you join a community that is actively praying, advocating, and spreading the word to get more people involved. By giving $24 a month or more, we can grow our global mission to find, rescue, and renew lives. Because lack of resources should never be the reason why we didn't end slavery.
Do you want to be one of them who walked past, or do you want to be someone who stopped and decided, no, this is wrong? It cannot happen on my watch. It cannot happen in my time. And so the invitation is open.
Join us and become a Freedom Partner today.
I want to encourage you to do something now I normally don't do, but if you have your smartphone out or if you have an electronic device, I want to encourage you to go on your browser and go to that website that's listed right there, ijm.org/FP, Freedom Partner. You can sign up right now to be a Freedom Partner. You can also visit in the atrium. We have a table, and there's a packet like this with a little lapel pin that says free. You can sign up, and you can become a Freedom Partner. I'm going to do this today. I want to encourage you to join me as we help people find freedom. As you're signing up, let me tell you one final story. It's a story about Elmina Castle. That beautiful castle that you see there is a popular tourist stop on the west coast, African country of Ghana. This is a little personal to me because my oldest daughter's husband grew up in Ghana. This beautiful 15th century castle was built by the Portuguese. It actually has a shocking and brutal history. Almina Castle was one of the biggest ports for slaves in the transatlantic slave trade centuries ago, of slaves who were being shipped to America. It's estimated that over 30,000 slaves were held underneath Almina Castle in a dungeon. That's a picture of the dungeon. Slave traders would cram more than 1,000 slaves with no water, sanitation, into a space that could barely fit 200 people. The dangerous conditions in this dungeons were cramped, filthy outbreaks of malaria, yellow fever, very common. Food was scarce. Disease was rampant. Prisoners sometimes had to spend up to 3 months in such unsanitary conditions before they were shipped to the New World. The thing about this dungeon is there was only one air vent for all the people underneath. But this vent was located directly in front of the door to the church that met in that castle. And so every Sunday, churchgoers would literally have to step over the vent to go to worship as the cries of those begging for their freedom would fill the air around them. In fact, it is said that the congregation was often asked to sing more loudly to drown out the cries coming from underneath. And Sunday after Sunday, these people could no longer choose the ignorance of the problem. They had to make a willful decision not to help. And so today we hear cries of boys like Kumar, and we hear the cries of over 45 million children, men and women, worldwide. And I'm afraid that you and I can no longer choose ignorance of the problem anymore. We believe in a God who tenaciously seeks all who are lost and who calls out for us to defend the cause of the oppressed. Kumar was lost. He was living in the grip of slavery. God sent his people to find him, and God is calling us to use our freedom to find those who are lost. We live with amazing freedom as residents of the United States and even greater freedom as citizens of heaven. So we're asking, will you use your freedom? Will you use your influence? Will you use your prayers? Will you use your resources to bring freedom to all? Because really, none of us are free until all are free. I introduced this series that we're wrapping up today in the first weekend of August. And I had us pray together the greatest kingdom prayer that Jesus ever gave us to pray. And I want you to stand with me right now. Would you stand with me right now? And I want us to close out this series by once again saying the Lord's Prayer together. You can follow along right as it's on the screen. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Until All Are Free, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.